5. We'll begin reading with verse 1. The Lord's given us a beautiful day today. Got some people that are sick, not able to be here. Pray for them. It is good to see Brother Prowl in the service today. Keep praying for Brother Prowl. Let's all stand together, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for that which is within us that makes us want to honor your day and to be out at your house whenever the doors are open. The word is being preached, taught, ministered in any way. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you will help us worship you in spirit and in truth. If there are any lost here, that they'd be saved. And Father, we pray that you will help us, that you will do those things it's impossible for us to do, that you'll convict and you'll draw, that you'll teach, that you'll bring honor and glory to yourself. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now I want to preach this morning on this subject, the demoniac. Oh, I didn't read, did I? Sorry. Sorry about that. Thanks for your help. I'm going to need a lot of help during the sermon. This ought to be the clue to that. I'm going to need help all the way through. So I want you to be praying throughout the sermon. Thank you very much. You know, there's a time to obey those that have the rule over you at a time. All right. Verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." Please be seated. Now I want to, as I started to say a while ago, I want to preach on this subject this morning, the demoniac of Gadara. I feel like the Lord is impressing upon me to preach again on this subject, maybe once, maybe two more times. This is a subject that I think is far, far too much neglected today. It's something that is so real. It's something that we should be prepared for. For the Bible tells us that in the last days, as time draws to a close, as prophecy is fulfilled, there will be more and more manifestation of demonic activity in the world. Now, last week, I mentioned as I preached on the subject dealing with demons in the same gospel, that that account there of Jesus healing the man, casting out the demons out of a man who had an unclean spirit in the synagogue was recorded in all three synoptic gospels. Some of you might be wondering what's meant by the term synoptic gospel. Well, that is a term that refers to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called synoptic gospels because all of them include many of the same stories and accounts in the life of our Lord, and often they're in a similar sequence and a similar type of wording, and they're different from John. Because in the Gospel of John, the content there is comparatively distinct. And so this term synoptic comes from two words, the Greek word syn, meaning together, and obviously the word optic, meaning seen. And so when you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're seeing things as they saw them together and inspired of the Holy Spirit, wrote them down. Now in Mark chapter 1, We saw Jesus confronted with demon activity in the church. I'm calling it the church. It was in the synagogue. But we mentioned how there is a great deal of demonic activity Even in churches today, this morning we're looking at it not in a church, but in a cemetery. There's demon activity everywhere in the world today. There always has been. And when you look at this demon activity today, a lot of times it's cleverly camouflaged. People have terms for it. They'll talk about it as being, well, that's the cause of a hormonal imbalance. And sometimes it is bad behavior, really bad behavior. Sometimes they'll say they'll give it labels like there's one called Tourette's, where people just get beside themselves and they just act wild and use the foulest language. People that normally wouldn't do that. That may not just be, and I don't believe it is, just some physical or emotional malady. In other words, there's a lot of things that are camouflaged and labeled as something other than what they really are, and that is demonic manifestation that's going on. There's a great deal written in the Bible. You ought to get your concordance out sometime. Just look up the word demon, demonic, spirits, and so on. And so there's a lot written in the Bible about demon activity. There's been lots of other books written on the subject of demons, and missionaries have been coming back off the foreign field for ages describing demonic activity. Years ago, I was talking to a foreign missionary, an old man who'd been on the field in China, I believe it was, someplace in the Far East. And he was telling me some of the things that he had witnessed and seen through the years in terms of demonic activity. And he said, the reason I don't talk about these things in America when I'm home, which was very rarely, but the reason I haven't talked about them is because people just wouldn't believe it. They'd think I was, you know, crazy or something like that. But he said that I'll never forget what another old missionary said. It hardly hadn't been back to America for years and years and years and years and years. And he was talking about demonic activity over there in pagan lands. Here's what he said. He said, since being back in America, he said, I'm convinced there's more demonic activity in America than there is over there in the Far East. It's just more subtle. It's just not recognized as blatantly and as openly as it is over there. Well, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture, which is another one of those accounts of Jesus dealing with the demonic. In this case, it's a man that we think of as the demoniac of Gadara, the maniac of Gadara, the madman of Gadara. And I want to say three things about him, and I want you to follow along with me closely in these 20 verses. As we look at him, we're going to see this and learn a lot about demonic activity. Number one, we're going to look at the domination of this man. And it's a pitiful, pathetic, frightening account, dreadful in every way. And secondly, we're going to look at the deliverance of this man from his demonic dominion. And then after he's been delivered, the Bible's very, very clear and descriptive about the difference that was made in this man's life after he was delivered from this demonic activity. Now, there are cases of demonic activity in people being played out in people today that are not as blatant as this, as dramatic as this. We're looking at a case right here of a man who has been possessed for a long time, and where over the period of time these demons have brought him. I just want to remind everybody here again this morning that saved people cannot be possessed by demons. That is impossible. Lost people can be absolutely, totally possessed, but saved people can't. But saved people can be influenced by the demonic. Influenced in such a way that it's obvious that they're influenced by the demonic. not possess, but they can get themselves into a place where they open a door to demonic spirits. And here is a child of God, blood bought, on their way to heaven, and in a position where that the demonic is exerting influence and bringing misery into their lives. Now let's look first at the domination of this demoniac of Gadara. And I want to introduce the main thoughts with these thoughts. Learn something about demons right here. Number one, look at verse 2. The Bible talks about the nature of these particular demons. Now, last week I brought out that in the Bible there are different categories of demons. Some of them are called lying spirits. They'll cause people to lie when they don't have to. It's crazy for them to lie. They'll bend the truth, exaggerate the truth, twist the truth, out and out pervert the truth. What influences them to do that? Lying spirits. If you claim to be a Christian this morning, and nobody could talk you out of that, but you are a liar, you are under the influence of demonic spirits right now. And with that being said, you don't know where you are headed unless that situation changes. Make no mistake about it, there are lying spirits. There are disruptive spirits. There are all kinds of different wicked evil spirits. In this case, the Bible tells us the nature of this particular spirit involved in our text. Verse 2 says it was an unclean spirit. Now here's what the Bible teaches about these evil spirits. They're sadistic, they're strong, and they're stubborn. When a evil spirits are at work in or on a person, they do not give up their prey easily. Now, in verse 9, we go from the nature of these spirits. The Bible tells us something about the number of them that's involved here. In verse 9 says, Jesus asked him, "What is thy name?" This evil spirit. The Lord has come and been confronted with a man possessed of an evil, unclean spirit. And Jesus said, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we're many." Now, notice the capital L there. That's his name. Names have a meaning. They convey a thought. In Jesus' time, under Roman occupation, the Roman army was made up of the different divisions that an army will be made up. One was the Roman Legion. The number of soldiers most of the time in a Roman Legion amounted to at least 6,000. So here is a man with 6,000 demons crowded into him. Now let me just say this. They probably all didn't come in at once. But at this point in time, there are at least 6,000 of them in it. Or if this is just figurative language, there it's just talking about a humongous number of vile, evil spirits that are now inhabiting this man. So here's the nature of this spirit, unclean. I hope you can remember some of the things I said about unclean spirits last week. How you can tell if you're under the influence of an unclean spirit yourself, if you're a Christian. How you can recognize it in the world. And here's the number of them. There are a great many of them. When Satan fell from heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. Now there are myriads and myriads and myriads, legions and legions, thousands upon thousands of angelic beings. And a great portion of them fell with Lucifer and are now busy in this world as evil spirits. Their nature, their number. But then this passage of Scripture tells us something else about them. Listen carefully. It tells us about their need. These unclean spirits have a particular need. Look at verse 10. Now, this is the demon speaking, the lead demon, you might say, the spokesman. And he besought him much, talking to Jesus, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Most of you are familiar with the story. And all of the devils, their spokesman is now spoken up, made his appeal. Then the Bible says, all of the devils besought him. It's like a harangue, a discordant chorus of evil spirits beseeching Jesus. And this is what they ask him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Now that tells us about the need of evil spirits. You know what they need? Every scholar and student of the Bible and of the supernatural and of demonism understand this. Demons need to have and they want to have a living body. And their preference is a human body. But in this case, they're going to be cast out. Let me just say this. These are unclean spirits. Keep this in mind. They are so unclean. They are so corrupt. These are the spirits behind pornography. The vile, filthy pornography industry. The pornography that's all over the internet and the television set. These are the spirits that are behind immodesty and nakedness. These spirits are beyond imagination, filthy, rotten, and corrupt. And everything that they have to do with becomes filthy and more rotten and more corrupt. Now, they're pleading with the Lord Jesus. They know he's going to cast them out of this man. They're pleading to be cast into this herd of swine. Now, most of you know this. Bible readers know that pigs, swine, are an unclean animal themselves. They're unclean. These demons ask to be sent into them. But when they're sent into the swine, and I'll say more about it later, even these unclean animals could not stand the foulness of what they felt inside of them. And the Bible says they ran and plunged themselves over a precipice and into the sea. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. They've got to have a body. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. If you read in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, there Revelation is talking about all of these mighty, powerful, unclean spirits that are at work in the last days, driving people towards Armageddon. Three things are mentioned in connection with this man's dominance by demons. Number one, and these are the only three things I can see here. If you can see any others, you should show them to me. But if these are the only three things mentioned, we want to pay attention to them. Now, surely there were other things involved, but these are the only three things underscored, emphasized, set out, recorded for us in connection with the dominance of this man by demons. Number one is this. Look where they had this man dwelling. That's what I want you to see first. In verse 3, the scripture says he had his dwelling among the tombs. You know what the tombs are? The tombs are the cemetery. You can read about it in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke. Tombs are associated that with that which is dead. They're associated with death. The things of this world that epitomize that which is spiritually dead are pictured here. Do you know the things of this world that are epitomize that which is spiritually dead? Spiritually dead. This MTV mentality, for example. The Hollywood culture. The me, 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 me. The worship of self today. The Bible says in the last days, one of the marks of the last days will be men will be lovers of their own selves more than lovers of God. You know, the things that epitomize the in this world that epitomize things that are spiritually dead can involve a lot of things if you think about it. Your companions, places you go. Where the demons had this man dwelling was in the tombs. That's where they lead you. That's where they'd have you. And then look at what these demons, how these demons had this man dressing. Now, you couldn't be any more quieter than you are right now, but if you got any quieter, I could understand it by bringing this up. But I'm not really bringing it up. The Bible's bringing it up again. In all three synoptic gospels, the scripture tells us here in this account in Luke 8 and verse 27 says he wear no clothes. Well, we're told that in the Gospel of Mark too, because at the end we're told how after he met Jesus he put some on. That's because he hadn't had anything on. So these demons, their domination of this man has to do with how he is dressed. Now, people will say today, it doesn't matter. Boy, if there's anything people hate, they don't like it, it rubs them wrong. They'd rather hear somebody scratch on a blackboard all day with their fingernails than hear this. But the Bible has a lot to say about dress. In fact, you only get three chapters into the Bible until you see God designing some clothing himself after man had fallen. And it wasn't a tank top and a pair of shorts for Adam. Or a skimpy bathing suit for Eve to run around in. Amen. I've just got to tell you the truth about these things because the devil and his demonic activity has got to be exposed. In Isaiah 28, verse 2 and 3. I'm just going to stay on this for a second. But in Isaiah 28, in verse 2, the Bible says, and God is talking about the Babylonian people, and he says, here's one of the things God has against them. He says, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, and thy nakedness shall be uncovered. You know what God considers nakedness, ladies? For you to be showing your legs. Showing them all the way up to your thighs. Including the thigh. Now don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. The Bible says preach the whole counsel of God. Some of you have needed help with this for years. I know people don't want it. We had a stack of books out there on that subject. I think one person got one. Just to see what the Bible says about this subject. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, the Bible says, take heed, lest by any man this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, I want you to apply that. Sometimes people will say, I don't see any problem with a Christian just taking a drink once in a while. Just once in a while. Just drink a beer once a month. I don't see a problem. God sees a problem with it. Somebody says, I don't think it's anybody's business and it doesn't matter. Oh, and they wax eloquent and indignant. I don't think it matters how people dress. Just stay off the subject. You know, I could understand those kind of feelings if a preacher just preached on this all the time. If they made a hobby horse out of it and rode it and rode it and rode it. If you know good and well, I haven't done that. But you need to know, we're talking about something as serious as demonic possession and oppression where a Christian is concerned. And these are areas that open the door to demonic activity. I'm your shepherd for now. You're the flock. There is a wolf that wants to destroy the flock in any way he can. Somebody says, I've got liberty, I'll wear what I want. It's not going to send me to hell. Well, you're exactly right about it. It's not going to send you to hell, but it might help somebody else continue on their path to hell. In 1 Samuel, let me give you that in just a minute. But the Bible talks about this over and over and over. And I want to read Matthew 5 and 28. Matthew 5, verse 28, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. 19 years ago, I stood back in this building and I had said something in a Sunday school class about men and women needing to be modest. One of the men who was in the church at that time met me at the back later on, and he was enraged. I mean, he was enraged. And he tried to imply that I had some kind of a dirty mind to even think about that. And he said, I don't have a problem with this. Do you have a problem with it? Well, I'll tell you one person for sure that has a problem with it. And that's the Lord God Almighty. Now, God did not create mankind to live according to the dictates of the devil. And he sure did not redeem us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son at the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could live according to the dictates of the devil in any area. Amen. The Bible says, Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman, to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. This is what I've heard people say, Christian people. Well, that's not my problem. They shouldn't be looking. They shouldn't look. I'll wear my shorts and I'll wear my halter tops and they shouldn't look. And I just want to say, gentlemen, this applies to men too. I'm telling you, women can be just as lustful as men. I never thought I'd see this in my life. I first saw it toward the end there in Flint when they were bringing these troops of male dancers in to strip in front of women. I couldn't believe it. These women were packing the place out. So it goes both ways. Demonic manifestation where clothing is insufficient, immodest. I'm telling you, beloved, we live in a day, it's real hard to preach this. One of the things that makes it so hard is because people don't even know what modesty is anymore. They don't know. And that's why I'm not trying to be mean or harsh with anybody, because I realize that some people are just as ignorant of what constitutes modesty as anybody could be. Now, that's not an excuse for immodesty, but it's an explanation for a lot of it. That goes on. People don't have any concept anymore. Let me try to help you. Immodesty is when I'm showing off body parts that don't need to be seen. Immodesty, and this goes for men as well as women, is when I'm wearing my clothes so tight and so form-fitting . That's what immodesty is. And I'll tell you something else about it. I'm going to tell you this. If you're in this church and you're in this choir and you're immodest and indulging in some form of biblically defined nakedness, can I just ask you a question? Do you ever listen to what you're singing? Holy, holy, holy. Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit dwell in me. Really? Really? The Holy Spirit dwell in you? When you're out there provoking lust from unsaved men? I mean, saved men, you can be a stumbling block to saved men as well. But unsaved men, you don't know how hard this is for me to preach this morning. But it is the truth, beloved. People have got to stop doing what they're doing. That's why all of these modernistic worldly churches have come about, is to fill the demand. The demand by a bunch of worldly Christians today. Fill the demand and have a church that will become as you are, however you please. And I'm telling you right now, any visitor, lost or saved, they come here dressed however they want to come, within reason. I mean, they have to be pretty naked for me to say you need to leave. That may happen someday. It's never happened yet. But I'm talking about church members. Amen. And I'm not just talking about on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. I mean, you are still a member of the Lord's church, an ambassador for Christ, a representative of this church. When you're laying in your bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, when you're at work at 10 o'clock in the morning, when you're driving down the road, when you're in the mall. Amen. I need some help. You're going to help me with this, aren't you? Amen. See, a lot of people just don't know. Maybe it's my fault. I got a woman transcribing some messages for me to put in a book. So consequently, I've had to listen to some of these messages from 35 years ago. I got under conviction listening to them. I've wondered, maybe you haven't preached this as much and as hard as maybe you ought to preach this along with everything else. Let me tell you something else clothes are intended to do. They're intended to cover us up. That's just about it. And they're also intended to help us celebrate our gender. That's why I'm not wearing a dress. That's why I don't have in my closet a suit, sport coat, slacks, skirt, a dress. That doesn't fit me. I'm a man. I want to celebrate my gender. Now, I know all the spinoffs there are on it, and if you have yours and you have your opinions and so on and so forth, I'm telling you what I believe the Bible teaches. We're not going to get at loggerheads about it, at least for my part. But I'm trying to preach the truth to you. And one way or another, you and I have got to pay attention that we not only have clothes to keep us covered up for modesty's sake, keep us warm in the winter, and suitable to keep us where we need to be cool in the summer. But also the purpose of clothes, just like the reason soldiers wear a uniform. Amen. They're recognized as soldiers. You see that uniform, you recognize them as soldiers. You don't get them mixed up with workers on the base or whatever. I want people to know. That's why I don't, you know, men shouldn't wear, like I said, same as women. Now you look and see what the homosexuals do. The men will wear their T-shirts and whatever just as tight as they can possibly get them. When they have their parades, they don't wear any at all. Amen. They wear dog collars then. Because that's how far that the demons have taken them. So here, look at where these demons had this man who's under their domination, where they had him dwelling, how they had him dressing, and what they had him doing. Now here's what he was doing. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him." Can I just stop right here and say, How does a man get to the place where he has to be tamed? Wild dogs have to be tamed. Bears have to be tamed. Lions and tigers have to be tamed. But here's a man who's gotten to a place where the Bible says he needs to be tamed. But no man, he's a wild maniac. Neither could any man tame him. But here's what I'm saying. Here's the first thing that they had this man doing. He's fighting against everything that was intended to help him. Just like maybe somebody's been doing for the last 20 minutes. Amen. The demons are behind that. Here is help that's come out trying to help him. And instead of allowing himself to be helped, he rises up with this unnatural strength and fights against everything that's intended to help him. Verse 4 says, because he had been that way often, bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And he's following after that. He's not only fighting that meant to help him, but he's following after that that hurts him. That's in verse 5. And always, night and day, 24/7, he's his own worst enemy. Always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And you know, that's what backslidden Christians do, who are under the influence of demonic spirits. They follow after that which is hurtful to them. They run with a worldly, unsaved crowd. They listen to worldly, rotten music. I'm talking about Christians now who are under the influence of demonic spirits. This is what Christians who are under the influence of demonic spirits do. They listen to rotten, devilish, worldly music. Now, we know this fellow's lost his mind, right? When a choir is singing, when a congregation is singing, holy, 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 that ought to start our hearts throbbing. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But see, a Christian under the domination of unclean spirits will be brought to the place where they'll prefer something unclean out of the contemporary so-called Christian music scene. Now, I'm telling you right now who's behind that. And I know that's a broad statement, contemporary music. There's good, godly music still being written today and sung. But so much of it isn't. And what would make a truly born-again person get to the place where they could... Here's what I want to say to some people. Have you lost your mind? Amen. To want to listen to something like that? Here are these people that look like demons out of hell themselves, and they're the artist? And you want to listen to those people? Something's wrong up here. And only the demons can do it. It's the insanity of sin. You fill in the blank, a lot of other things. So these evil spirits had gotten this man into the condition that he was in. Not overnight. Luke 8 and 27 says that he'd had devils a long time. I don't know how old he was. His 30s, his 40s, maybe his 50s, I don't know. But he didn't get to this place overnight. See, what happened to him is what either has happened or may be happening or could happen to anybody here today. You give an inroad to these demonic spirits. You open a door for these unclean spirits, and they're going to go to work. And they're going to take you from where you are to some place in your wildest nightmare you'd never believe you'd wind up. And that's what happened here. Now, they'd been working, guiding, getting him to where they wanted him. That may be true of somebody here today. unclean spirits, you already have opened the door. And these unclean spirits are working, directing, guiding, influencing you. You know how they're doing it? A little rebellion in this area, a little stubbornness in that area, a little more rebellion, a little more stubbornness. You go from bad to worse still. Here's an Old Testament scripture for that. 1 Samuel 15:23. The prophet Samuel is rebuking King Saul for his disobedience to God and his stubborn spirit. And he said, 1 Samuel 15:23, draw a circle around that and put a smiley face beside it or a sad face, whatever you want. He said, the prophet said, rebellion, this is a great spiritual truth. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And it was because, he said, thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. In other words, why had Saul gotten filled with stubbornness and rebellion? Because he, somewhere along the line, started rejecting the word of the Lord. When you start treating the Bible like a smorgasbord, and I'll accept this, but I reject that, you're opening the door big time to demonic spirits. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's what sets in when people reject the word of the Lord. How much of it have you rejected? Just have a little discussion with yourself. Are there any areas, I will be honest about it, in the word of God, it's plain to me, but I've rejected it? Well, rejecting the word of the Lord is the beginning of rebellion, which is as the sin of witchcraft, all of this associated with Satan and the demons, and as the iniquity of stubbornness. Some people are so stubborn. Now, listen up carefully. You may be sitting here today. You wouldn't listen to any contemporary Christian music for anything in the world. Nobody could pay you to. You may be sitting here today, and you wouldn't have anything. You don't watch television. You don't even want to have one. On and on and on. None of these things. You don't do them. You're modest in your attire and everything else. But you are stubborn as you can be. And not only that, proud of it. You're proud of your reputation for being a bullhead. You're in big trouble, my friend. Sometimes the demons let a person keep their clothes on. Amen. Sometimes he doesn't get them off in the tombs or in some slum or hell hole of some sort. He lets that person just be where they can cause a whole bunch of real hurt. And it's all because of their stubbornness and their rebellion. I want to show you something else real quick. If you turn to Matthew 13, there's a passage there that's sometimes going to be puzzling to some people. While you're turning, I want to say this, and I'm speaking mainly to Christians today. That's what I'm concerned about. Lost people can be possessed by the devil. Lost people need to be saved. You are saved. You can't be under the influence of demons and serve your purposes to the Lord. Now, we're talking about people rejecting the word and becoming more and more prideful, stubborn, rebellious. Here's what I want to tell you before we read this passage. When a person is under the influence of demonic spirits, the demonic spirits will get you to, they'll affect the way that, you'll see things the way they want you to see them. Amen? People who are under the influence of demonic spirits, you'll see things the way the demons want you to see it. You'll see things in the Bible that people have understood for 2,000 years what it meant. I mean, we're living in that day now. For 2,000 years, people have been agreed upon certain things in the Bible having to do with godliness and separation. We live in a modern day today when people say that's really not what it means. Now, how does that happen? I mean, otherwise, intelligent on anything else, you show them a piece of black fabric, they'll say, yep, that's black. Anything else, that's a car sitting out there. They don't argue and say it's a motorcycle. But when you're under the influence of demonic spirits in any era, they'll get you to see things the way they want you to see them. Just a little parenthesis. With all of our technology and our smartness and our revisions and all of that stuff today, all the communications, all the technology available and used by Christians today, are we as pious and holy and spiritually effectual as believers were 50, 60 years ago? It's a downhill slide today. With all of this we know better stuff, not only will the devil get you to see things the way he wants you to see them, but he'll get you to hear what you want to hear. I'm telling you, I've learned this in talking to a lot of people. I've got to be just as plain as anything can be. I might be intending to give them a mild rebuke. They go away as if they've just received the highest compliments. I'm not kidding. When demonic spirits are influencing your life, you'll see things the way the demons want you to see it. This guy's out of his mind. That's part of it. And hear things the way you want to hear them. Now in Matthew 13, Jesus taught a lot in parables. He's talking about that now and explaining it. I'm telling you right now, preaching and teaching the Word of God is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And in these last days, demonic influence is more powerful than it's ever been. In other words, I believe this. I believe that preachers are facing more resistance today from the world of, from the spirit world than ever before. The Bible says in the last days, Satan hath come down having great wrath, knowing he hath but a little time. He's always wanted to hinder the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And it was so in Jesus' day. And so, remember what I said about, I'm saying one thing completely different to a person in the way they take it. You stand back later on, you say, well, what did they not understand? You're counseling a man and a woman. You get done lowering the boom on the man. He looks over at his wife like he's won a victory. And vice versa. I mean, it's crazy. This is only the insanity of sin and the reality of demonic spirits can explain this. In Matthew 13, verse 13, Jesus said, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. So what is Jesus saying? Even when the Lord was here, there was such tremendous demonic resistance to the preaching of the truth that he had to present it like it was on a flannel graph. Amen. That was to teach us something. There are people who are not going to see it, and they'll say that. I just don't see it. Really? Well, I heard you say that. No, you didn't. That's not what I said. I'll tell you the weirdest one I think that ever happened to me along those lines. A pastor friend of mine called me. He didn't believe this for 5 seconds, but he called me anyway. And he said some of their church members had been down, been visiting. I ought to be careful. This is on tape. Anyway, I got accused. They said that my wife and I had something in our house that we no more had in our house than a man in the moon. We wouldn't have had that stuff in our house any more than we'd have had a cat in the house. Nothing against anybody with a cat in the house, but that's... I shouldn't have said a cat in the house. A Cadillac in the house. Whatever. People hear what they want to hear, trying to build a case for themselves. Demons know the power. They know what a slippery slope sin can be. And they know that a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of stubbornness, a little bit of worldliness will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Anybody here feeling edgy right now, a little agitated, aggravated, and so on and so forth? You might want to beware. Here's the good part. The deliverance of the demoniac of Gadara. I was preaching on the demoniac of Gadara one time, and I read from my text the several verses before this that tell us about Jesus being out on the sea in a storm. Right before this, Jesus had left the shore on the other side. He's on his way over here. Now, he went over there. This demoniac was healed, and he went right back. Isn't that something? I mean, Jesus will go out of his way for you. But anyway, it tells that story about the storm. And anyway, I was preaching on this, not the same sermon at all, but I was preaching a lot on that storm. And then got into, I said, and he met the greatest storm of all is what takes place in a human life because of the devil. And I had a young guy come up to me afterwards, and he said, I've been thinking about what you were preaching this morning. He said, you know, he said, I wonder if that demoniac of Gadara was sitting up there in the tombs and sitting on a rock, cutting himself with stones and crying. And all of a sudden, the clouds darkened, the storm came up. He was looking out to sea, and he saw the tempest out there, and he saw this boat out there on the waves. And it was close enough that he could see Jesus standing up in the boat and saying, peace be still. He said, I wonder if that demoniac might have seen that and stopped cutting himself and stopped crying. Thought, if he can do that, maybe he can do something for me. Amen. I'll tell you another little interesting thing. The Bible says, and this is puzzling to some people, when Jesus stepped ashore that day, this demon-possessed man ran to him and worshiped him. The Holy Spirit is powerful. If you're lost, the Spirit of God is drawing you. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Then Legion blurted out, and all these other guttural voices spoke up. I'll tell you one thing he knew he didn't need. He didn't need a pill. He didn't need anger management. He didn't need any of those things. He needed divine deliverance. Amen. And I'm telling you, all of these things, more than anything, people need divine deliverance. People will conform. In a church, I've seen it in churches. People will conform, say, okay, I'll get with the standards. But unless God is moving on your heart, you know, it's just futile. It's just temporary.
But in the meantime, if you're going to persist in demonically influenced behavior, you ought to stay out of the spotlight in the church. There are people who won't come to a church because they see and they say they're that way there, but I've seen how they are, how they dress, and how they are outside of the church. So they don't come to church. I would not want to stand before the Lord and have been that kind of stumbling block. But I will say this. Any Christian that would say, I'm not going to go to that church because I saw some people from it in the mall and they were totally looked different than they did that. Listen really carefully to this. Teach your children this. Get this. We need to get back to exhorting people to dare to be a Daniel. You know what we need in our youth group right now? We need a lot of Daniels and Danielles. So when a person comes in and says, I'm not going back there because of this, that, and the other thing, that doesn't impress me very much because I'm thinking if you had any character about you at all, you'd say, I want to get in there and help be a witness for the Lord, not be a Pharisee. Just get in there where I can pray and help and so on. Now listen carefully and quickly. Three things about his deliverance. Number one, the appearance involved with it. Now Jesus is on the scene. Everything's going to change now. Verse 1 says, they came unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and Jesus stepped ashore. It's a beautiful thing to contemplate that the love of God meets people where they are. I'm thankful for this. My life was a mess. The Lord Jesus met me in my mess when I was lost. He meets people in their madness. I was in the madness of an unsaved condition. The madness of trying to live life without God. The Lord Jesus met me right there in my madness. Amen. Got me under the Word. Got me saved. He's a wonderful God. I don't want anybody to think this. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to be perceived as a bully boy or anything like that. I want to just come and help if I can. Now, when Jesus got there, he made his appearance, and then there was an appeal to him. I want you to notice what these demons asked for. We've already touched on it, but they asked for two things. See them in your Bible. Number one, they appealed to him to let him alone. Now, they filled this man up. They're speaking through this man's mouth, saying, let us alone. Not only are they saying, let us alone, but they said in verse 5, he said, I adjure thee by God, in verse 7, he said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, people today, there are many Christians who feel tormented. They feel like they're being tormented. They feel like they're being imposed upon. They feel like they're being bothered. They feel like they're being harassed. They feel like they're being subjected to legalism. And when it comes to messages of this nature, this is their attitude. Why don't you let us alone? I've met lots of them. That was the appeal. This is what's coming out of this man's mouth, inspired by these demons. And the second thing they ask was to be cast into these swine. Look at Luke chapter 8. Look what Luke says about it. Luke chapter 8, verse 31. It says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, in Mark, he said, not out into the country, don't send us out of the country. You know what they were asking him, begging him, pleading with him about? You'll see it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Don't cast us into the bottomless pit. See, don't put us in the abyss. There are demons in the abyss right now, thousands upon thousands of them, reserved. They said, leave us here. We want to stay here. Even if we have to go and inhabit these swine, these pigs. In verse 12, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter in to them. Here's Jesus' appearance. Here's this appeal. And here is the action he took. In verse 13, he knew what he was doing and why he did it. But the Bible says, forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Now, I already touched on this, but you know what? These demons had been in this man for a long time, the Bible tells us. When they got into these pigs, the sudden shock, see, it wasn't gradual with them. The sudden shock of so many unclean entering into the unclean pigs was so terrible for them that they rushed immediately and ended their lives in the sea. The swine. So the demons are out of the man. You know what happens when the demons are out of a man? When the devil is out of a man? When a man is no longer a woman, is no longer under the dominion of the devil, there's a difference in their life. People don't want to believe that today. They don't want to accept it. A lot of people don't, but there is a difference. Three things. In verse 15, little review, but go back and see the modesty that he had. It says he was clothed. He went in and told the people in the city. He said, you are not going to believe this. This guy, for so long, he's been a threat. This foul, wicked, evil, demoniac. We've heard the voices come out. The supernatural feats of strength is just, you're not going to believe it. And they told him what had happened. And the people went out to see for themselves. I mean, it's such a far-fetched story. It seems so impossible. They said, we got to see this for ourselves. Is it even worth the trip? Can't be true. They went out there and they see this man who formerly had wore no clothes. And he's clothed. Now again, the Bible's only telling us three things here. The second thing it tells us, other than his modesty, if people are where they need to be spiritually, they'll be modest. I was with a pastor preaching with another pastor this year, and he said when he was pastoring, he was in evangelism. Now he pastored the same church for almost 40 years. He said we had an evangelist in our home one day, and he said, he had just come in, and he said, one day, he said, I was in my living room, and he said he came bopping down the steps, a young evangelist. Said he had a tank top on. And he didn't say what else he had on. He said, I looked up at him, and I said, in this house, we don't run around in our underclothes. I'm just telling you what he said. I might not have said that to the evangelist, but if I'd been there, I'd have said amen to what he said. And the evangelist, he said, just turned around and went back upstairs and put a shirt on. Modesty goes along with a person being where they should be spiritually as a Christian. And here this man, verse 15, tells us something else. It says, look, not only the modesty he had, but the mind he had. Now, the mind anybody's mind is a, most people's minds, a terrible thing to waste. Amen? So be careful about giving anybody pieces of your mind, because most of us can't afford to give away too much of it. But the Bible says in verse 15, they said, and he was in his right mind. You know what our right mind is for us? Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In Romans 12 and 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. But, here's the contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This man is in his right mind. And then, the last thing, the difference, now he's got a ministry. He's gone from being a menace to having a ministry for the Lord. Look at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Here's a maniac who became a messenger. Now, if there's no change, and a person's still being dominated, influenced in any degree by unclean spirits, you're either not delivered, you're not delivered. I'm not talking about salvation. And you're still in danger. You're still on the path where these demons want to bring you. And the fact is, where there's no ministry, there'll be no ministry until unclean spirits or any other evil spirits, until they're no longer allowed to impede the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. Amen. These are simple, great truths. I don't believe I've put one ounce of conjecture, of my own personal conjecture, into anything. And these are things that we need to ponder in our hearts, but not long. I mean, there's not a lot to ponder. It's like people come to me and they say, I want you to pray about my... And that never happens here, really. But I've had people say, I want you to pray about me tithing. No, there's nothing to pray about. Amen. I want you to pray about me striking up this affair that I want to get going on at the office. Well, no. Not in the sense you're asking to pray. I want you to pray about whether or not I ought to witness to anybody. How ridiculous. I want you to pray about whether or not I ought to live a separated life. Because listening to one of those messages and Judges, maybe somebody here will remember it that was there. And I closed out a message on Samson this way, and it's all about separated life. I'm going to do everything I can. The message is about 30-some years old. To put it on a DVD, give all my grandchildren a copy, anybody else one. But I preached for way over an hour on separated living based on the life of Samson. What God's Word says, on and on and on. The last sentence that I said, now this may seem harsh to you, but God bless the church. The last sentence I said, now that you've heard all of this, from this point on, if you ridicule, if you deny, if you resist, criticize separated living, go ahead and do it. But know that while you're doing it, you're the biggest fool on planet Earth. Let's all stand together.